Right, well, before we begin, let me kind of give you a heads up of the coming schedule in terms of our preaching schedule. We are this week, and then Lord willing, next week, we're going to finish kind of a three-part series on the purpose of the church. That's going to end, Lord willing, next week. And then in the first week in February, that's February 5th, we are going to begin a walk through the Gospel of Mark. So the Gospel according to Mark is going to be our text. We will plan on next week having a preaching schedule out with the text outlined for you so that you know what's coming each week. And that will be an attempt to help you to know what we're going to be studying so that you can the week before be reading, or if your family does family worship, they can read the passage and know what's coming. And then you can come with really hard questions because you've already looked at what we're going to be studying. So that's coming up. But this week, we continue our study or our series in the purpose of the church. And if you remember, last week we looked at the role of worship. So last week the thesis statement of the sermon was that Fox Hill Road exists to worship God. And we looked at worship as a priority or a purpose of the church. Well, this week we're going to turn our focus inward. So instead of the worship of God, the ministry of worship to God, we're going to look at the purpose of the church as nurture or as ministry to God's people. So we're going from up to in. So we're going to look at the church's specific ministry towards believers, towards Christians. Now, for some of you, this may be the biggest takeaway from you this morning, from this message. Maybe you've never thought about the fact that one of the main reasons that this local church and any local church exists is to minister to Christians. In fact, I'd say of the three purposes that we're going to look at, this is probably the most neglected purpose, at least in terms of how we think about the church. I mean, we readily acknowledge that churches exist to worship God and that churches exist to reach the world, but we often neglect to think about the purpose of the church as ministering or nurturing or edifying or building up those that are a part of it. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And in order to establish kind of this purpose, I want to begin with two questions. And these two questions, they're simple, and they're going to form the basic outline of the message. And these two questions are, first, what is the goal of the Christian life? What's the purpose? What's your purpose as a Christian? Generally speaking, what is the goal or the purpose of the Christian life? That's the first question. And the second question is, how do you get there? How do you reach your goal? How do you get to that end? Simply put, what's the goal and how do you get there? Those are the two questions that are going to shape our message. Now, what I'm going to argue this morning, what I believe that Scripture argues, is that the local church is an essential element to fulfilling or achieving the main purpose of the Christian life. Okay, so I think the local church is a crucial part of answering both of those questions, especially the question of how do we accomplish the goal of the Christian life. I'm going to argue that the local church is a foundational means of accomplishing that purpose. In other words, I don't believe that you can accomplish your God-given purpose as a Christian apart from the ministry of the local church. Okay, I'm going to say that again. I don't believe that you can accomplish your God-given purpose as a Christian apart from the ministry of the local church. Now, you may hear that and think that's too strong of a claim. Perhaps you think I'm putting a burden on the local church that it's not meant to bear. I mean, do I really believe that the goal of the Christian life is not attainable apart from a local church? Do I really believe that? Am I really prepared to say that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are not sufficient, they're not enough for a Christian to reach his or her goal? Well, I'm going to argue that while the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures are absolutely necessary, okay, I'm going to say that over and over again, they are absolutely necessary, I am prepared to say that the local church is also absolutely necessary. So that's where I'm going. That's the road that we're going to take. We're going to look at those two questions. What's the goal of the Christian life and how do we get there? And I hope if I accomplish my purpose this morning, that you will see, it'll be clear to you that the local church plays an absolutely necessary role in attaining the goal of the Christian life. So then my thesis statement, not much changed from last week, but purpose number two, the thesis of this sermon is Fox Hill Road Baptist Church exists to nurture God's people. Okay, Fox Hill Road Baptist Church exists to nurture God's people. So let's start with that first question. What is the goal of the Christian life? What's the goal of the Christian life? I'm not asking for you to answer out loud, but I wonder how you would answer that. Think about that. What is the goal of the Christian life? For what purpose did God save you if you're a Christian here this morning? Why were you saved? I wonder how you would answer that. Well, let's look. We're going to look at several passages, but first turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Because I think we're going to find our answer to that question here in Ephesians. Actually, we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Ephesians. But so Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to pick up reading in verse 3, and I'm going to run through verse 10. If you're not familiar with Ephesians, this beginning, this is one long sentence in the original language. It's a very long run-on sentence. Okay, it's how Paul starts his letter to the Ephesians. But listen to the language that's going to key us into what's a purpose for us being saved. So listen, I'll start in verse 3. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Verse 4, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Verse 8, "which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." So can you imagine that being one sentence? What a packed, full sentence. Now, our purpose this morning, it doesn't require us looking into the nature of election. What does he mean? Or the word predestined. What does Paul mean by that? We're not going to look into those. Our purpose simply requires focusing on the purpose for God acting in these verses. So notice verse 4. So Paul's talking to Christians. Look down at verse 4. It says, "God chose us." So he's talking to Christians. And he says, "God chose us before the foundation of the world." Okay, that is off the timeline in eternity past. Okay, before the foundation of the world. And so Paul is talking about this divine action that God took before the ages began. And then notice what he says, verse 4, "He chose us before the foundation of the world," and there's a really important word, "that." That's a purpose word. "That," and how does he continue? "That we should be holy and blameless before him." And so in the middle of this majestic run-on sentence that begins Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he says that Christians have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, just like being chosen before the foundation of the world, for the purpose of being holy and blameless before him. Okay, we're saved for the purpose of being holy and blameless. Now turn a few pages to the right, go to Ephesians chapter 5. Same book, different chapter, Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to start reading in verse 25. Now we're picking up Paul in the middle of an argument, in the middle of a train of thought. He's admonishing, so brief context, he's admonishing husbands and wives in their particular marital roles. But I want you to notice a phrase that comes in this passage that Paul uses to describe the church. Okay, so I'll start reading in verse 25. I'm only going to read through verse 27, but listen with ears towards a purpose. Why are we saved? Paul says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that," this again is why did Christ die, "that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." Verse 27, listen to the purpose, "so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she," that is the church, "might be holy and without blemish." So Paul, again, in this passage, understands the whole process of Christ giving up himself, this act of humility, of taking on flesh, of becoming obedient to death and being crucified on the cross. Paul understands all of that having been done with a purpose. And that purpose is in verse 27, "so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." And so again, we see God's activity, just like in Ephesians chapter 1. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, God's activity, both before the foundation of the world in chapter 1, but also in the incarnation of Christ, God's activity for the purpose of having a holy people, a blameless, a without blemish people. And so God saves us that we might be holy, and Christ dies for us that we might be holy. And that's just from two passages in the book of Ephesians. I think the point is pretty clear that the answer to our first question is that holiness is a major goal. Christ-likeness is a major goal. Maturity is a major goal of the Christian life. Now, you don't have to turn here. These passages are just going to be up on the screen. But let me just mention a few others outside of Ephesians in the New Testament that I think make the same point. So Hebrews chapter 12, the context is the author is talking about perseverance in the midst of discipline. And in Hebrews 12, verse 12, the author is encouraging those who are suffering, those who are experiencing the discipline of God. And he says, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint but be healed. Then here's verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Okay, so again, simple implication, holiness is required to see the Lord. Now we strive for this. That's what Paul says, strive for peace with everyone and strive for holiness. Okay, so it's something that we strive for, but it's also encouraging to us that God sees that we do reach it. Okay, so don't hear me say that you've got to strive for it. This is a gracious gift of God that we'll talk about later. In fact, up in verse 10, in Hebrews chapter 12, up in verse 10, the author says that God disciplines us, and it's for our good, and the purpose of discipline is so that we might share in his holiness. And so all of God's action in discipline and in other things is for our holiness. I'll mention 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. You can write that down and go later. But again, the end result, the purpose of all Christian living is holiness. Okay, that's the first question, or the answer to the first question. Holiness is the goal. Why were you saved? You were saved that you might be holy before him. Okay? Now, just to confirm this, let me read you two verses. I'm not going to tell you where it's from. Maybe you'll know. I'll tell you after I read it. But listen to this. This is to confirm what we've just seen. It says, and this is scripture, and I'll tell you where it's from, but it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Anybody know where that comes from? Revelation. Do you know where in Revelation it comes? Near the end, verse 21. So the very end. So this is the end time view that the Apostle John is seeing. And he says, I see this new heaven and new earth. And notice verse 2 of Revelation 21. He says, and I saw the holy city. Now my question, we're not going to go into detail, but how is a city holy? I would argue that John sees a city full of God's people. And so the city is holy because God's people are holy. And notice how he continues. This new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I think it's clear that this bride is God's people who are described as holy. Okay, so that's just confirming. That's where we're going. That's where God's people will be. That's the end time view of God dwelling with his people. And so hopefully it's clear that holiness is the goal of the Christian life. I understand I'm beating this over and over, but I think it's an important point because of the point I want to make next. Okay, so Christ-likeness, holiness, maturity is the goal of the Christian life. So that's question one. What's the goal of the Christian life? Hopefully you can answer that now. But second, we're now able to move to our second question, which is how do you get there? How do we get there? So we have the goal, that's helpful, but how are you going to get there? Now, hopefully, if you're with me in the introduction, you've been paying attention, okay, you can anticipate the answer that I'm going to give. I believe that the New Testament scriptures clearly put forth the local church as a necessary means of attaining that goal. Okay, so that's what I'm going to say. That's going to be my main focus of how we get there is through the ministry of the local church. But just to be clear and to avoid misunderstanding, some of you may hear me saying this and say, whoa, 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 and all these buzzers are going off, red flags. Well, let me mention a couple other answers to the question of how we get there. Okay, because God has graciously given us multiple means by which we get to that end goal. Okay, so there are multiple ways. There isn't just one thing or one means that God uses to generate or create the holiness that we're all after. Rather, there's multiple ways. There's multiple means by which we attain this holiness. And I would argue they all work together as different parts of maybe a symphony that create the one thing. I'd say there's multiple means that God has given us that work towards that one goal. And so I'm not going to go into any detail at all, but I will mention the Holy Spirit. Okay, he is a means by which we attain holiness. He is the main means. Okay, the Holy Spirit, I'd say the Scriptures, also God's Word is another means. And there could be many more, but I'll just mention those two. And all of these work together to help the Christian reach his or her goal. And what I'm going to say today is that all of these are necessary in helping the Christian reach his or her goal. I mean, think about, is there any possible Christian growth without the Holy Spirit? Right? That's impossible. If there was, Jesus died for no purpose. Right? The culmination of Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, the culminating act of the work of Christ was the sending of his Spirit. Because we needed it. His disciples needed it, and we need it. So the Spirit is absolutely necessary, but also the Scriptures. We can't grow in Christ's likeness apart from God revealing himself to us in his Word. I mean, how do you know what holiness looks like apart from commands and examples set forth in Scripture? How do you know what holiness avoids other than commands in Scripture? All kinds of details are given to us in God's Word regarding the Christian aim towards holiness. And so as I turn to emphasize the role of the local church, hear me say that this is not the only means. There are multiple means, but the local church, just like the Scriptures and just like the Holy Spirit, I'm going to argue is necessary for us reaching that goal. In fact, I'll make a point later that for Paul to think about a Christian attaining maturity or holiness apart from the ministry of the local church would be a foreign idea to him. I'd say he'd call it foolishness or folly. And so that's where we're going. Now, and so let me back up and say, remember, the main point of this message is to say that the church exists to nurture God's people. So that's where we're going. The church, the purpose is to build up, to help us reach the goal of the Christian life. So that's where we're going to go. So Ephesians chapter 4, you can turn back, or if you're still in Ephesians, go to Ephesians chapter 4. And let me read, this is the passage that was on the bulletin, it was up on the screen earlier. But Ephesians 4, I'm going to read verses 11 through 14. So listen, so Paul has just talked about Jesus, and he's been raised from the dead, and he's given all these gifts to his church. So that's the context. And then we pick up in verse 11, and he, that is Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and in deceitful schemes. And so notice there in Ephesians 4, notice verses 12 and 13. So look down there at verses 12 and 13. Notice the purpose of ministry. Why does Paul say that Christ has given leaders to the church? There in verse 12 and 13. For building up the body of Christ. So Paul is saying Christ has given gifts to leaders in the church for building up the body of Christ to mature manhood, to the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so I think it's fair to say that the ministry of the church, according to Paul in Ephesians 4, the ministry of the local church has been given for building up the body of Christ, for edifying, for nurturing. And so big picture, Jesus has given gifts to the church. He's instituted and established and ordained the local church for building up the body of Christ. There's a direct connection there. And then just to make sure that we understand what is meant by building up, Paul goes on to say, he mentions maturity, a mature church, the fullness of Christ. The idea is that of growth. And that language, I would say, is similar, the same idea, he's stressing the same idea of the holiness language that we just looked at, the Christ-likeness language. And so Paul's saying the ministry of the church exists for the growth, the building up, the holiness of the church, both corporately and individually. And so the local church, Paul's point in verses 12 and 13, is that a fundamental purpose of the local church is to make Christians mature, to nurture the body. And so as I just mentioned, in Paul's mind, the ministry of local church and Christian growth cannot be separated. He's tying them directly together so that to think of a Christian growing apart from local church would be foolishness to Paul. And so an important question, so now we say, well, here's the purpose of ministry. An important question is, well, how does this happen? How does the ministry of a local church bring about holiness or maturity? How does that happen? What does that look like? Well, notice first, I think there's two ways. Notice first what Paul says in verse 11. Christ has appointed officers and offices for this task. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And so first of all, God has given teachers and pastors, I would say, to the New Testament church. So there are specific individuals who are uniquely gifted for leading God's people. And the ministry of those individuals, of pastors and teachers, is for the benefit of the body. It's an others-focused ministry. It's for the good of others. And so God gives leaders for the benefit of the body, that they might grow. I mean, this is how Paul describes his ministry as an apostle in Colossians 1. You don't have to turn there, but in Colossians 1:28, Paul says, "Him we proclaim," he's talking about Christ, "warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we might present everyone mature in Christ." There's that idea of this maturity, this holiness, this Christ-likeness. Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So Paul's aim as apostle, he warns and teaches everyone with all wisdom so that he may present everyone mature in Christ. The purpose of Paul's labor, his ministry, was for building up the body. And God gave Paul to the church for that purpose. In fact, to many churches for that purpose. And so just on for personal application, one of my main goals as a pastor, one of Travis's main goals as a pastor, must be to build up the body. That has to be a driving force for me, for us, to labor in order that we might present everyone mature in Christ. If you're a member of Fox Hill Road Baptist Church, your spiritual growth must be my priority. I must care for you and teach you and shepherd you in a way that your spiritual well-being drives all that I do. If you're a teacher here, maybe you teach Sunday school or lead a Bible study, volunteer at the Awanas, if any capacity, if you're a teacher, this goal should govern your teaching. You should ask yourself, how's my teaching helping people mature in Christ-likeness? How's my teaching affecting others? Am I seeing growth in holiness among those that are sitting under my teaching? Maybe you're not a teacher, but maybe you sense that God's gifted you in teaching and explaining the Scriptures. Maybe that comes natural. Maybe you can make connections and you can navigate through the Scriptures and help others understand. If that's you, you should be exercising that gift. You should get others to affirm that. Okay, a lot of us think we're teachers, but we're not. Okay, you should get others to affirm, but if God's gifted you to teach, you should be exercising that gift. In fact, let me say a word about spiritual gifts. If God's gifted you and you're not exercising them in the local church, you've missed the point. God's given gifts to his church for the use within his church. If God's gifted you and you're not involved in the ministry of the local church, you're wasting the gift. I'd say that's selfish. He didn't give it to you not to exercise it within his body. He's given gifts for the building up of the body. And so, some of you are thinking, great, we escaped. I'm not a teacher. I'm terrible at teaching. I'm not a pastor. This doesn't apply to me. Well, this ministry of building up isn't just for pastors or teachers. Look back at Ephesians 4. Notice verses 11 and 12. It's tricky. We can miss this, but notice verses 11 and 12. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And then verse 12, why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Christ gave shepherds and teachers for building up the body, yes, but he also gave shepherds and teachers to equip saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, not only are shepherds and teachers responsible for building up the body, but the saints. Do you know what saints means? Christians. If you're here a Christian, if you're here and you're a Christian, you're responsible for the work of the ministry. You're responsible. Burden falls on you. And so in light of this, it's fair to say that every individual Christian is responsible for the corporate body reaching its goal of holiness. That's a burden that we all bear as members of a local church. So if you're a member of Fox Hill Road Baptist Church, you're responsible for carrying out the ministry of Fox Hill Road Baptist Church. Do you sit back and complain about what's going on or what's not going on? Who does that responsibility fall on? Since the goal or aim of ministry is the holiness of God's people, you have a part to play in the lives of your brothers and sisters who are also members here. And in this sense, we are all ministers who are called to this other focused ministry. That's what we're all called to. That's part of the team requirements. It's part of being on this team, part of this family. Now, there are a number of ways for this ministry to happen among saints, but I'll point out two specific ways that I think this happens. First, I think it happens through relationships within the body. Just through relationships. From getting to know and gathering with one another who have joined themselves to the same local body. I mean, one of the many, and I'd say there's many benefits of local church membership, but one of them is that it gives you a defined context in which to carry out the commands of Scripture. Have you ever thought, right, we all say, well, a command, love one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another, welcome one another. There are all sorts of one another commands. Well, who are we supposed to carry those out with? Who are we supposed to love? Is it every Christian in the world? Who are we supposed to forgive? It is every Christian maybe within our immediate family context? Is it the Christians that we work with? Now, the answer to all those questions is generally yes. Okay, Christians are supposed to love all people. That's absolutely true. But the primary place that Christians carry out the one another commands is within relationships found within the local church. And so we invest in relationships. As we live carrying out these one another commands together, we do the ministry of the church and we build up the body. God uses relationships to promote and encourage and bring about the holiness and maturity in the lives of individuals. I mean, this happens through discipleship. It happens through this formal sitting time where you, as a maybe a more mature believer, set aside a younger believer and say, let me just tell you what I've learned about following Christ in this world. Let me just spend time with you. It means asking a family over to dinner and getting to know their story or taking someone out to lunch. So through discipleship or through just encouragement, just seeing someone downcast, right? No one has a perfect week every week. So as we come, we've all come from different weeks. Some of us had the worst week of our lives. Some of us maybe had the best week of our lives. We all come with different backgrounds from the week. So, and often it's shown on the faces. So if someone's really discouraged, you as having a relationship can seek to encourage. And God uses that to promote growth or maturity. Or examples, enduring under hardship, steadfastness in the face of suffering. I think about the vetters and what they went through with Jeremiah. Do you think that's been an encouragement to Thomas and Candace? Right? What a great blessing, gift from God to that family. Right? And if there was no relationship between these two, they wouldn't have been encouraged to trust God in the midst of a really scary situation. But God uses relationships for this purpose. I mean, let me say a word to the older saints, to the older brothers and sisters here. Your presence in this church is an encouragement to us who are farther behind you in this walk of faith. Just your mere presence. You are holding firm to the faith. You're almost received the prize. It's really in sight. And that's encouraging to us because we look ahead and we think, can I do this for the rest of my life? And so you, older saints, your presence here and your relationships with us is an encouragement to us, and it helps us persevere. God uses relationships. And so these are all ways that members minister to one another. And so, just by way of application, invest. Let me implore you, invest in relationships. Have an others-focused outlook when it comes to your church membership. It's a costly membership. Invite someone to your home. Take someone out to lunch. Intentionally seek to encourage someone every time that we're gathered together. I mean, what a difference if you're walking into this service thinking, God, give me someone to encourage this morning. And then doing it. Seeking for that and doing it. So relationships are one way. A second way that you're able to minister to the church body, besides investing in relationships, is simply by committing yourself to prayer. By praying for one another. I mean, in this context, prayer is an act of labor. And that is a very others-focused act of labor. Pray for the health of our local church. That's a great prayer to pray for the health of our local church. Do you think when this church was founded that people prayed for us? God, make this a church where your gospel is proclaimed for years to come. I can almost promise you that was a prayer behind starting this. No one starts a church if they don't have plans for having a gospel witness long term. And so we would do well to pray for the future, for the health of our church, that we don't forsake the gospel and become just a museum. So pray for the health of your church. Now, it's good and right to pray for physical needs. As people, we live in a physical world, we have physical bodies, so it's right for us to pray for a surgery coming up. But if the only time that you pray for other members of this body is when there's a physical problem or issue, if that's the only time you pray, I would say, gently, I would say, that you're neglecting your responsibility in ministering to them. We should regularly pray for physical needs, but we should also be regularly praying for the spiritual health of our church body. Prayer is a way that you take part in carrying out the work of the ministry. God uses prayer. Prayer is a powerful thing. And you'll never see the ways, the numerous ways that your prayer ministers to others. And so through investing in relationships and praying for others, you are carrying out the ministry of the local church, a ministry which aims at the holiness of God's people. And so it comes around full circle. We've answered both questions. The goal of your Christian life is holiness or Christ-likeness, and a fundamental part of your growth is the ministry of the local church. So hear this. God has given you to the local church for your, has given you the local church. God has given you the local church for your growth and maturity, but God has also given you to the local church for its growth and maturity. So for the benefit of others, do you see how that works? Others minister and you grow, and then you grow and others minister, or then you minister and others grow. Do you see how that works out, that equation? What a beautiful picture. What a wise plan. So as I serve and I minister, others are serving and ministering me, and we're all growing together corporately as God's people in maturity, in holiness, in Christ-likeness. And so the ministry of the local church, carried out by its leaders and its members, is fundamental to Christian maturity. A church that fails to nurture the second purpose, a church that fails to nurture God's people through teaching and preaching and one another ministry, fails to fulfill one of the church's fundamental purposes. The church exists to nurture God's people. And so, Fox Hill Road Baptist Church exists to nurture God's people. And by God's grace, that's what we'll do until he comes again. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would make us this type of church. We pray that we would be a church that is inward focused. We want to be growing corporately and individual as your people into the image of Christ your Son. And so use the preaching and the teaching and the one another ministry of this church to grow your church in Christ-likeness. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're gonna sing a closing song. And so just by way of kind of preface, if you're interested, maybe a response to this message would be you joining this local church. If that's you, I'll be standing down here. I'd be happy to talk to you about what it means to join the local body. If you're here, you've never joined a church, you don't even know what it means to believe in Jesus, you don't know about this gospel thing, it would be also be a time for you to come talk to me about that during this song. But let's stand and let's sing in response.